He's a teacher and he's an author and he's written a lot of books. And he seems to have the heart of God and the wind of the Spirit, because he's always written important books in a particular season that really impact lives. And Artie knows this. I've told many people that in the darkest time of my life in pastoring, if I hadn't gotten hold of total forgiveness and read it and applied it, I don't think I'd be here this morning. I know I wouldn't. It had such power to set me free from that place. And so I recommend it to you. It's the one I always recommend. But there's many other great books that you can read that R.T. has been gifted to us. He is a statesman, but he's my friend. And that means more than anything. And I want you to make him welcome this morning, R.T. Kendall.
Thank you, Pastor. That's very kind of you. It is true. We live locally. It took us 4 minutes to get here. I knew that I wasn't far away, but wasn't sure. Put the address on our GPS, and we live around the corner from you. We lived in Hendersonville for 12 years, and we downsized and live in a little condo not far from here. So if I don't come more often, I'll be without excuse. I'm honored that Don Finto would come. I didn't expect you to be here, but you honor me. He and I did a show, program, whatever the word, together 2 or 3 years ago for this venue. And I feel cheated, Don, that I don't know you better. How old are you? '91, and I thought I was going to be the oldest person here. I'll be 86 in next month, and but thank you for coming. And James Gall is here. He gave me 3 books. I am honored that you came, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in the book called Some Said It Thundered, which was a book about what they called Kansas City prophets, your name is in that. That may be a good place for me to begin today. I'll tell you a funny thing. Maybe it's not funny. I had notes for today, which I'd prepared 6 weeks ago, which I first, as a trial run, gave it in Anchorage, Alaska. And I spoke on the subject prophetic integrity there, and I can't find them. Honestly, I couldn't. So what I had to do is find notes that go back several years, and when things like this happen, you ask, is this the devil? Or is God wanting me to say something different than what I had planned? We will see. But you're very kind to invite me. The reason for the subject is, it's the title of my next book. I guess one is forgiven for mentioning in her next book. I went to my publisher, who's done 20 or 30 of my books, and said, I want to write a book called Prophetic Integrity. This all began the day after the election, when everybody thought Donald Trump would win, and he didn't. And a friend of mine in Britain that I've known 50 years phoned me and said, RT, you've got to write about this. I said, oh, I'm not the one to do it. If you don't do it, it won't be written. You've got to do it. Because what had happened was that not just dozens, not but even hundreds, but thousands, and I mean 100%, said Donald Trump will be the next president. And the day after the election, I thought something's not right here. But then they were saying, but the Democrats stole the election. So wait and see. And I talked to my friends. And here's the delicate thing about speaking to you today. I will be talking about some of my close friends. And it makes it very awkward for me. And the truth is, I want to do it in such a way that you can see that I only want to be a blessing. I'm not wanting to say anything that might be regarded as controversial. It's the last thing I want is to be a controversialist. That would give me no pleasure. And so I've thought long and hard about this. And so I'd appreciate your prayers as I speak, because I want to be a blessing. Now, I've chosen two verses. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. It's from the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Arguably the least understood of the Ten Commandments. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to three of the Ten Commandments. First, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And he gave his interpretation of it, that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. You see, the Pharisees felt that they had not done anything wrong as long as they didn't sleep physically with another man's wife. You may not have thought of this, but you could be a good Pharisee and watch pornography. And yet Jesus said, if you lust, you've committed adultery. And then he dealt with another commandment, you shall not kill. Well, Pharisees felt exempt from that. After all, they hadn't killed anybody. But Jesus said, if you hate, and it comes down to total forgiveness, if you don't totally forgive, you've committed murder. These are radical interpretations of the law. And then he gives this interpretation of the command, you shall not covet. And this is where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely. Swear now is not referring to bad language, but it means taking an oath. And so he says you don't swear falsely. At least that's what the law says. But then Jesus took a different view. He says, do not take an oath at all. That means you don't actually make any claim that you're telling the truth by appealing to heaven, to earth, Jerusalem, or anything like this. He said, don't swear at all. Just say yes or no. Why would one swear? Well, it's when you're afraid the other person won't believe you. And people will say, cross my heart. Or, I swear on my mother's grave. In other words, you just are afraid they're not going to believe you, and you go to the highest court of appeal, and so you will be believed. But the way that is done today is where one says, the Lord told me. And in heaven, the angels blush and they say, whoa. So I have one motive today. And if I get this over, I will have done what I think I was supposed to do. And that is to warn all of us, because I've made this mistake 1,000 times, of the utter seriousness of using the name of the Lord when you predict what will happen. And say, the Lord told me. And the sad thing about these people who said Trump will win, they said God told them. And they have brought not only the prophetic movement into disgrace, but the church. And most of all, the name of God. And nobody seems to feel bad about it. There's no outrage. And so, if I can get this over, I think I will have achieved, I think, the better purpose of what I want to say. A brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, in order that their perception of what I say will be received as you intend, that there's no misunderstanding, that they get it. Sprinkle the blood of Jesus upon my tongue for my cleansing, that I will say what you want to say, nothing you don't want to say. Let this be life-changing and a word that brings great honor and glory to your name. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. In 1992, October, Paul Kane and I held the first Word and Spirit Conference. As far as I know, this was the beginning. There's now a sort of movement, Word and Spirit. And if you had told me in 1990 that I would be doing a conference with Paul Kane, I would have said it's not possible. I'd been in England at that time for many years. As most of you know, I was pastor of Westminster Chapel for 25 years. And after I'd been there about 12 or 13 years, I heard about a bunch of prophets from America. And I never heard of any of them. And then the next thing I know, a book comes out called Some Said It Thundered. And it talked about Kansas City prophets. None of them were from Kansas City, but they were in Kansas City at a conference, and they all were there at the same time, and they got the nickname. Well, that's the first mistake I've ever made. So let it be said. Do you know the prophecy in the book of Revelation? Silence in the heavens about the space of a half an hour, just now fulfilled. I knew none of these men, but now I know them all, including one of them here. We need to know each other better than we do. Now that I'm closer, maybe you'll come and visit me sometime. It turns out that I got to know all of the men, three of them very well. John Wimber flew me to Los Angeles to meet three of these men. And the first morning, I'm sitting across the table from Bob Jones. And I go to Anaheim with great suspicion. And here is Bob Jones sitting across the table from me. And I start praying, Jesus, cover me with your blood. Jesus, cover me with your blood. Jesus, cover me with your blood. because I didn't want to be deceived. And Bob Jones looked across the table and he said, Jesus, cover me with your blood. Jesus, cover me. He said, that's good that you prayed that. He even knows what I'm praying. And that was my introduction to Bob Jones. Ricky Skaggs brought him years later here in Nashville, Vanderbilt Medical Clinic, when I had open heart surgery. And Bob Jones, on the day after my surgery, stood at my bedside and prophesied for an hour. The thing he kept emphasizing, he said, I would be a canopy, that under the canopy would be people of different perspectives. As for Paul Kane, he became like family, spent vacations with us. I took him fishing and got to know him possibly better than anybody. And then there was a third, John Paul Jackson. Mike Bickle takes me into a room and I just sit down and I don't even know who the man is. And I sit like this. And this man starts in. And it's like reading my mail. And then he said, I see three books. And I said to myself, only three? I thought I'd be writing more than that. Because I'd already written at that time maybe 20, 25. And yet the next week, a publisher came to me from Scotland, wanted me to do three books. And I thought, Then it turns out that I got to know John Paul. He became like family. I was on his board. I took him to the Bahamas and introduced fishing to him. And one evening, about 20 years ago, he gave a prophetic word that not only changed my life, but it's the reason I'm here right now. I can't give you the details because I don't want to waste any minute as I speak. I only want to say what I think would be truly helpful. But his prophecy was so helpful. In my book, Prophetic Integrity, which is in the press, it's being published by a different publisher, a local one here in town called Thomas Nelson. They're doing it. Come out in a few months. It's with the editors now. And so I've written the book wanting to get over the importance of what I want to get over to you today. And that is the seriousness of using God's name to make yourself look better. Except for one thing. Virtually 100% of those who said it made themselves look worse. The New York Times exposed it all. And some of the best known names gone out on a limb. And some of them still won't bow down. One of my friends, he still says, well, Trump will be back in 2024. They cannot admit that they made a mistake. Their prophetic integrity, as it were, doesn't seem to grip them. They're more interested in their prophetic reputation. And it's so sad. I have often defined spirituality as closing the time gap between sin and repentance. How long does it take you to admit you sinned? How long does it take you to admit you got it wrong? Some take years. I've heard people say, I will never admit I got it wrong, ever. And 25 years later, they say, well, you know, I've been thinking, maybe I shouldn't have said that. All those years, their pride. Some close a time gap to a few months, and they climb down. Some to a few weeks, and they say sorry. Some to a few days, and they say, oops, sorry about that. Some to a few hours. Some to a few minutes, even minutes, they say, oops, sorry. And some to a few seconds. If we could close the time gap to seconds and say, I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry. The problem is that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. And so the level of godliness, this is the paradox. And I don't attempt to understand it, but I'm telling you. Paradox. A person can live in wickedness and prophesy accurately. Figure that out. King Saul, on his way to kill David, prophesied. It says the Spirit of God came upon him. He's on his way to kill David. Spirit of God came upon him. And they all stood in awe and said, is Saul among the prophets? Years later, ends up in suicide. And because the gifts are irrevocable, and I don't understand it, these people can make amazing claims. But the one thing they can't do, and that is predict the future accurately. You see, God knows the future. And I must tell you, if you do not believe that God knows the future, you're holding on to a theology that is sub-Christian. St. Augustine said, a God who doesn't know the future is not God. And so, whether the Democrats stole the election, beside the point, God knew that Biden would be elected, or at least inaugurated, January 20th. And even on the 6th of January, when they stormed the Capitol, there were many of these people privately hoping, this is it. You see, because they didn't want to admit they got it wrong. But God knew that Biden would be inaugurated. My question is, why didn't God tell at least one of them that? I did find out a month ago that there was one. I talked to him on the phone. He's a Messianic Jew driving from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem back in September of 2020. And a clear voice said, Joe Biden will be the next president. And he told it to his leadership, and they said, don't tell anybody that. But he recorded it to prove that he said it before the election. He himself voted for Trump. He told me. He said, I didn't want Biden. But that's what I heard. But he didn't tell it because the leadership said, you're just getting in trouble. You see, what we need to face is that we cannot divorce our human feelings and wishes from what we want God to say. And we want something so bad that we say it's the Lord. A number of years ago, I accepted an invitation by John Paul Jackson to speak to a convergence meeting, he called it, in Dallas. This would have been 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. And he wanted me to speak to these prophetic people. I think 70, 75 were there. And I can't remember their names. I don't know if any of you were there. But John Paul wanted me to speak, and he knew what I was going to speak on. And to his everlasting credit, this is what he asked me to speak on. And that is to urge prophets to quit saying, "The Lord told me," or "Thus says the Lord." Stop it. Well, I made my case, as I'm going to try to do today. And I assumed that when I finished, that all these people come up and clobber me. But you know, God gave me favor with them. And one by one, they said, "RT, thank you. We needed that." You see, it's a hard habit to break. The Lord told me. The Lord told me. The Lord told me. And in heaven, God is looking down and say, "Did I tell you to say that?" But when we get something fixed in our minds, we're so sure it's the Lord. Well, what does Jesus say about it? He says, keep God's name out of it. Keep his name out of it. You don't need to use his name. If you've got a word, even if you're convinced it is of God, you don't need to say that. Just go up to a person and say, "I have a feeling you should do this." And if it turns out it was of God, let them say it. That must have been the Lord. But you didn't bring the Lord's name in it. You don't need to. Jesus said, just don't swear at all. In other words, don't bring in heaven, Jerusalem, anybody. Keep God's name out of it. And this is picked up by James, half-brother of Jesus, in his little epistle in James chapter 5. Interesting. At the first part of James, the first five verses, James addresses those wealthy Christians who were not paying the wages of poor Christians. You know what it is to have a Christian boss and he's not very nice? Well, that's what they had. And so there were poor Christians who weren't getting paid. And these rich Christians didn't bother them. And James said, verse 5, "The Lord of hosts have heard their cries." Their cries have come up to the Lord of hosts. And he rebuked the wealthy Christians and said, "God is after you." And then, funnily enough, in verse 12, he turns to the poor Christians and has a word for them. And you know what he says to them? "Don't you swear. Don't you say God's with you." Now, the truth is, James was on their side. James was on the side of the poor Christians whose wages had been withheld from them. But said, "Look, you're not allowed to say that God's with you. You can't do that." And he says, "Above all, don't ever do it." You see, even if you've got it right, you don't mess up things by name dropping. You see, whenever you bring in the name of the Lord, you're not doing it to make him look good. You're doing it to make yourself look good. And he doesn't like it. I mean, he hates it. And I said to my previous publisher, "This is my opinion. But the judgment of God is on the prophetic movement. And it's serious." There's a verse in Kings about God sending a lying spirit. And you may say, "Well, that couldn't happen to me." Well, it's happened to somebody. Because they told what is not true. And they all said God told them. And if we care about the name of God, we won't do that. We will stop it. Well, in October 1992, Paul Kane and I gave the first Word Spirit Conference. Graham Kendrick, I wouldn't have mentioned his name, but you mentioned March for Jesus? He started it. That's his baby. Very good friend, by the way. I'm name dropping. Actually, Graham Kendrick wrote a hymn for Paul Cain and me called Jesus Restored to Us Again. And so at that conference, I gave that first address that I have referred to, and maybe you've heard me say it. Let me just say it in a minute, that it's my view that there has been a silent divorce in the church between the Word and the Spirit. Now, when there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. Well, in this divorce, you've got those that are on the Word side and those on the Spirit side. What's the difference? Well, take those Word people. They say the honor of God's name will not be restored until we get back to expository preaching. The faith once delivered unto the saints. Know your doctrine. Rediscover justification by faith alone. Sovereignty of God. And until we get back to these truths, the honor of God's name will never be restored. What's wrong with that message? There's nothing wrong with it at all. It's exactly right. It's what I believe. Spirit people, what's their message? Well, it's very simple. The honor of God's name will not be restored until we get back to the book of Acts. Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit in operation. Lie to the Holy Spirit, you're struck dead. Get into Peter's shadow, you're healed. And until we have that kind of power, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that message? Nothing. It's exactly right. I don't know what your experience is, but mine is. And in my old age, I travel the world. Wherever I go, whether it's Australia, South Africa, South America, Alaska, England, India. It's one or the other. And so, until somehow the Word and the Spirit come together, we'll go on and on, digging in our heels and pointing the finger to the other side, not learning from anybody. And we wonder why revival doesn't take place. Well, I would urge you, however painful it is, and you might find it very painful, to break that habit. I've had to break it, so I'm not judging anybody. I'm the worst. But I had a wake-up call. God doesn't like it. And I'm not doing it to make Him look good. I'm trying to make myself look good. And Isaiah said, I will give my glory to none other. You don't trespass upon the glory of God. Well, I found out something else. And this came as a surprise. That there's a certain kind of theology that has crept into the charismatic movement that is deadly. Now, at that particular conference, I made another statement that people remember. And that is, I said that the charismatic movement is Ishmael. What is that? Well, if you know the story of Abraham, he'd been given a word that he would have a son. But the word wasn't coming to pass. And Sarah said, well, sleep with Hagar, because she wouldn't get pregnant. And Abraham said, I know, God told me. It was all right then, because he was the man who wasn't trying to make himself look good. He just said, I know, I was told that a son would come from my loins, and it would be the seed of the sand of the sea. Well, Sarah said, sleep with Hagar. And they did it to make good the promise. And so Ishmael was born. Wasn't what Abraham hoped for. He always thought Sarah would have a child, but he said, well, that's the way God wants to do it. It's okay. And so for 13 years, Abraham assumed Ishmael was the promised child. And then, you know, God is in no hurry. After 13 years, he said, oh, by the way, Abraham, Ishmael is not it. What do you mean? Sarah will conceive. Oh, no, said Abraham. Read it, Genesis 17. Oh, that Ishmael would live before you. Let it be Ishmael. He had become accustomed to Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. He was satisfied that God kept his word. Oh, please. Sorry. Sarah will conceive. And she did. And Isaac was born. And at that conference, I said the charismatic movement, which was born in 1960, both in South America and England and America. In 1960, I think all would agree, that was the year of the birth of the charismatic movement. Won't go into detail, but that's established, I think. In any case, the charismatic movement did a lot of good, great good. Latin America today, where revival has broken out, charismatic movement. 90% of the great songs written in the last 50 years, charismatics. Graham Kendrick leading the way. Still going on with the better songwriters of charismatic. And so charismatics understandably stood with this view that we're it. This is Last Day Ministries. This is it. This is it. And I can understand that. And then I am given a word. I am not saying God gave it. I am saying I just got it. And I preached it. And I thankfully didn't say it's the Lord. I just said something you need to think about it. Because I don't think what we have today is it. I believe that the charismatic movement is Ishmael. But Isaac is coming. And what is coming down the road will be as the promise concerning Isaac was 100 times greater than the promise concerning Ishmael. So what is coming down the road will be 100 times greater than anything we've ever seen. Revival will cross denominational lines, theological lines, racial lines, and it will be the revival that will precede the second coming of Jesus. That's my position. Time will tell whether I got that right. But as for the point, and I close with this, how a faulty theology has taken over the charismatic movement. I don't know how many of you will know the phrase open theism. I'd be interested. How many know what open theism is? Would you raise your hand? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. How many never heard of open theism? Most of you. Well, I recognized it a long time ago. The idea, in a word, is that God is open to us to figure out what he wants to do. God does not know the future. But he looks to you and me for input to know what to do. Your first reaction, I suppose, would say that it is horrible. Because I'm going to tell you now, it is sub-Christian. But if you knew who believe it, and some who believe it, don't even know that's what it's called. They just go along with a faulty theology. And I'm going to tell you now, it's part of over 90% of prophets, and they don't even know where they got it. But I know where they got it. and it is dangerous. Let me give you an example of the kind of theology that is being taught. I'm not going to mention names. In my book, the only names I mention are people like Paul Kane, and I have great praise for him. I mention the fact that he died under a cloud. I don't hide that. But I'm not going to make anybody look bad. I've got a chapter called The Good, The Bad, The Ugly. And so I deal with all that I could think of. What if I said this to you? If your purpose in prayer is not to change God's will, you are wasting your time. Do you believe that? I see some saying, yeah. That's an example. You've accepted that and you don't realize it's dangerous. You see, other reasons to pray. You get to know the Lord. You get to feel His presence. You sense His will. But this view is, if you're not going to try to change God's will, you're wasting your time. In other words, that's using God to get what you want. This is open theism brought in. Here's another view, and it comes from this kind of theology. God is in charge, but not in control. He left us in control. That's what's being taught. And forgive me for this one. God wants everyone to be healed. And if you're not healed, it's your fault, your lack of faith. This is popular. But it does drive people to despair and depression. Why is it I don't have more faith? Oh, listen to this. We should not honor the martyrs the way they've been honored. He said they meant well, but martyrdom is a failure of the church to pray harder. In fact, Stephen should never have been stoned. You believe it? I'm letting you know what open theism leads to. Here's another one. The Bible is only a rough guide. We need to go off the edges of the map to find new ways to experience the supernatural power of God. That means you're leaving Scripture behind. The purpose of prayer is not to accept God's will, but to change it. Listen, this is what is going on today. And some of you may have held to these views and you don't realize. Satan appears as an angel of light. And you're easily deceived. You think this is God. My time is up. I've got enough here from my old notes to go on, seriously, 2 or 3 hours. But I promise to stop on time. I've done it. It's your turn. Ask me anything you like.
So let me give some language to what we've just encountered. RT volunteered before I even asked him to come. He would take questions, and Mark, if you don't mind with the mic, you can stand there for people to give questions. As a pastor, and as I approached this particular theme that RT was writing a book about, I stopped for a moment and I said, well, am I going to bring RT to WCA in light of the fact that his book's entitled Prophetic Integrity? And I decided I wasn't going to shirk back, because one of the concerns I have as a pastor is that it's not so much whether we see each other the same way or agree with everything, but we have allowed it to divide us It allowed it, when we have a different opinion, to push away from that person and not have a relationship. We're not going to have revival in our city without a change of heart. We don't have to agree, but we have to love. And love is not in word only. So I have no fear in bringing you here today. The Lord said, do it. So I obeyed. The Lord. I thought it was the Lord. Maybe I missed it. Okay. You all go home now. See how easy it is?
You see, we've all done that. Yeah, yeah.
My only mistake today, too.
It won't be the last.
Mark, would you go ahead and just stand out there? I want anyone that would like to ask questions, just come and stand with Mark for a moment, or he'll hand it to you. Because I believe RT would like to honestly share as he's experienced and studied what he sees on this.
What would be your counsel or wisdom when on how to approach someone who kind of has authority or is viewed as an authority figure who has made a claim of, thus saith the Lord told me this. How would you go to them and appeal to them like, hey, are you really sure about this? What do you mean? How would you address that situation? An example would be, I'm a younger guy. There's plenty of older people than me who have said things, and they have said, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. How would I, as a younger person, appeal to them as an elder or an older person and say, hey, what's really going on here? Or do I just come in and say, you're wrong, you missed it?
Very, very good question. Very, very hard to answer. I don't know off the top of my head what you would do in a case like this. I think possibly I wouldn't say a word. Take this as information that if it's of God, if it's of God, you say, Lord, help me to see if RT's right. And you don't have to decide today. I'd be more interested in what you think 6 months from now than what you think today. And because I've given you some fairly heavy stuff. Most people have never noticed that Jesus dealt with the command, you shall not covet, in the Sermon on the Mount. I never thought about it. And Jesus is letting us know right now, you don't ever bring any higher authority. You just say yes or no. And I don't think you could say that to an elder. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder. Some things you just have to keep to yourself and pray for an opening, and the day may come. But I'd be very guarded in trying to correct somebody. It's easier to do it to 100 people like today than to go up to one person and say it.
Hi. I guess I have a viewpoint that I want to hear your comment on in view of your emphasis on open theism. And I think it's good that you're exposing that. That's tremendous. I see it all over the place personally. So do you think that open theism is the end point or the next logical step of a either an unmitigated or a hyper-Arminianism? Do you see a connection?
Very good question, and you're right. But
in what sense?
I know what you mean, but some won't hear. And I don't want to go too far in trying to explain it. But let me tell you this little story. The man who recommended me for Oxford University was my theological professor at Southern Baptist Seminary. I went to the seminary when it was very liberal. And this professor actually said this. I went from fundamentalism to Barth. It's Karl Barth. I went from Barth to Tillich. It's Paul Tillich. I went from Tillich to process theology. And now I don't know what I believe. Those are his very words. Now, he was good to me. He put me in Oxford. I feel kind of embarrassed that a man like that put me where I am today. But he offered to, and I said, sure, recommend me, and I got in. But that lets you know, once you leave Scripture and go for a well-known theologian, Once you've left Scripture, whew, dangerous. Now, process theology. This was born by an atheist. Its origin is atheism. But they came up with a way to say this is God. It's a first cousin to pantheism. They want to say panentheism. God is in it. All is in God. It's involved. But 25 years ago, while I was at Westminster Chapel, a group of people were discussing whether to bring a Canadian theologian to England to speak on open theism. Well, I did something I'd never done in my life. I said, I want to be a speaker at that conference. It's one thing I never do, ever, ask to speak anywhere. Let the doors open. If they don't, I do nothing. But this time, I said, I want to be there. I want to speak. Hey, they, oh, sure, we'll be glad to have you. And then a week before the conference, they canceled me because they knew I would be the lone voice, and they didn't want anybody to upset the visiting theologian from Canada. So I didn't speak. But he spoke, and on the last day of the conference, they asked him a question. And they said, sir, if what you say is true, isn't it possible that God may not win in the end? Here's what he did. Went, then he finally said, well, maybe, but I think God will win. That was his answer. That was his answer. See, the book of Revelation is clear. But open theism is away from Scripture now. And you're on your own. And they use Scripture as it's convenient for them. That's the best I can do in a couple minutes.
I'm having difficulty looking for unity within our country. A lot of people, of course, believe that the election was stolen, and that if you did go back to count the votes, that it would be overwhelmingly for who we have as an inaugurated president now. So if that ever did go back, if they ever did go back and count those votes, and they found out that truthfully Trump won, then what would you say as far as...
Thank you. Good question.
Yeah.
The answer is God knew about that as well. He knows the future or he doesn't. And if he does, he knew that would happen. It looks like there would be at least one, just one out of the thousands who would say, let me tell you what's going to happen. The Democrats are going to steal the election. Trump really won, but Biden will be elected or be inaugurated. You see, God knew that would happen. Why didn't one person, one, have the kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit that they could have said, here's what's going to happen. Not one. Not one. And this is why I believe, and this is why my other publisher didn't want to touch this book. I believe with all my heart, I'm sorry, but judgment is on us, and God's unhappy. That's what I believe. Put me under a lie detector. That's what I believe.
A question about judgment on us and judgment on the prophetic movement, maybe judgment on the entire charismatic church. I was thinking about the words of Jesus, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And if you grew up in the evangelical and charismatic church, it's easy to recognize sort of a religious spirit, the Pharisees type of legalism, and say, I want to stay away from that.
I'm having trouble understanding you.
Am I talking loud enough? I'm sorry.
I don't know what it is, but I want to hear you.
Feedback?
Don't speak so fast.
Okay. I'm sorry.
Let's put your question.
My question has to do with a statement Jesus made. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of Herod.
Mm-hmm.
And I was aware growing up how it's important to stay away from religious spirits, the Pharisaic spirit. But it seems like it's easy in the church to be drawn into governmental spirit like the leaven of Herod and not even realize it. And so that I might want to make...
What's your question?
The question is that why one reason why a person would make pronouncements, prophetic pronouncements, about what they wish to happen as opposed to more traditional...
You tell me. You answer your own question. What do you think?
I suspect that that might be one reason why it's so easy to make prophetic statements about governmental issues.
Okay. Thank you. Let me share, if I could be given maybe 4 minutes. I think this will be worth your while. It's part of the book, and you'll be frustrated a little bit because I just don't have time to elaborate. But I talk about 6 or 7 levels of prophecy. When Paul said, I would that you all prophesied, he was not encouraging these Corinthians to be the next Elijah. What did he mean? There are levels. And so if you can picture a pyramid, bottom level, second level, third level, fourth, and the very top pyramid. The first level, I would call it general exhortation, low-level prophecy. Dr. Michael Eaton calls this low-level prophecy. It's when you just want to encourage somebody, and you say, oh, I needed that word. Thank you for that. You go up to a person, it's so good to see you today. Oh, you made my day. That was prophetic. But it's low level. Okay, next level. Specific warnings. Where Paul was urged by certain disciples through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And Agabus was in this. He had made a prophecy earlier. We know about a famine to come. And so Agabus was taken seriously. Specific warnings. Third, prophetic preaching. Peter said one should speak as if his very words are the oracles of God. I wish my own preaching were that. That would be wonderful. But preaching can be prophetic. And one, in my opinion, of the advantages of expository preaching is that you just preach the word, you have no agenda. You're saying, oh, somebody's going to be here. They need this. Oh, I hope that person over there is... No, you don't do that. After the service, they'll come up and say, how did you know I was there? That was just what I needed. You see, God can use preaching like that. Then the next level, when forced to testify because of persecution. Jesus said, when you're called to stand before kings... take no thought what you shall say, but it'll be the Spirit of God working in you. That's prophetic, but it's under certain circumstances. And then the next to the top level is non-canonical prophecy. Here's what that means. There were non-canonical prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a canonical prophet. He got a book named after him. Ezekiel, canonical prophet. Isaiah, canonical prophet. Elijah, non-canonical. Elisha, didn't have a book named after him. Or Nathan, or Gad. The question is, can non-canonical prophets exist today? The answer is yes, but I suspect... they are rare. And that is when one hears from God with such authority and they get what I call oath level assurance or authority, oath level, O-A-T-H. That's when God swears an oath to you. How was Elijah able to go up to King Ahab and said, Your Majesty, it won't rain until I say so? How could he do that? And for the next 3 years, did Elijah bite his nails every time he sees a cloud? He says, oh dear, oh, if it rains, oh, what will they think of me? He didn't worry. Why was he able to go to Mount Carmel and say to the prophets of Baal, you know, let's see whose God is going to answer? And he makes fun of them and he laughs at them. How could he be so calm? God had sworn an oath to him. You see, when God swears an oath to you, it's over. Elijah knew. How many have that today? You tell me. But I do think it's possible, but I think it's rare. And then at the top of the pyramid, what do you suppose is the very top? Holy Scripture. That's the top. That's what matters. Anybody who says my prophecy is equal to Scripture is a fool. But I've met them. I've met them. Don't ever say that. Any prophet of God will go under the Word, and if he makes a mistake, he will bow to Scripture. And it will not go against Scripture. And if a prophecy goes against the Word of God, it's wrong. Scripture's at the top. Those are levels of prophecy. I just thought I should mention it. I'm finished unless people have questions.
Anything burning in anyone's heart? Got at least one or two. Not going to take too many more. And by the way, Kaylee, go ahead and throw up the slide if anybody would like to touch base with RT. They'll have an address in case you don't get to speak to him today. While we're just getting set up here for more questions, feel free to leave if you have to. But I think the thing that I'm really feeling strongly about is that the need to talk together is quickly evading us. It's very difficult because no one wants to be challenged. It's very difficult to be honest and open and above board with each other. And that's not what the Father wants. And so I know that that's my heart. You know it if you know my heart. Is that we would be able to talk one with another. Disagree with one another. But love each other intensely. So they would say about us, behold, how they love one another. So we have another question for you. I think, here.
Hi. I don't have as much a question. I want to give a comment and add something. Hey, RT, I want to thank you. I try to make Acts 13 my model, which is Word and Spirit, and not elevate one over the other. And I know that that is your one of the goals and the aims and the purpose and destinies of your life. Perhaps we come at it from two different gift mixes, you primary as a teacher and me primary first as a prophet. But we complement each other. And I want to say thank you for you being true to your call, even when it is a bit controversial. And you walk a tightrope. And I just want to say thank you because I know a bit of the cost and the complication that can be there in trying to divide the truth and do it in a gracious manner and yet stand for truth. So first I want to say thank you, RT, for being a man of integrity in these issues. Okay? Second thing I want to say, though, is that not everyone has made these statements in the prophetic movement, though. There are as many or more who have not said these statements. And it's a lot because of the days in which we live in social media. And so when you don't say something, then in social media, then your voice is not heard. And I was a part of both John Paul's Streams Convergence group. I was actually the only crossover person who was a part of both John Paul's Convergence group and also then the Apostolic Council Prophetic Elders. And so, and there were different emphasis that was in both groups. And in this round table that I've been a part of now for over 22 years, we did a poll. And there was not one person of the 50 members of the Apostolic Council of Prophetic Elders that made a bold public prediction that Donald Trump would be in a second consecutive term as president. Not a one of this group, and many of them are extremely well-known national prophets, from Cindy Jacobs to Bishop Hammond to Tom and Jane Hammond, myself, and on and on. And none of us made a public proclamation of such. But because we didn't, then it's like as though all of these other voices, because of social media, then got the, you know, all of the nomenclature. And I do not, I have a different set of boundaries that I use that other people do not use. And it goes by Proverbs. A fool opens wide his mouth and says all he knows. And just because I receive something, it doesn't mean I put it on social media. In fact, I would say that I probably only put 10% of what I receive out in a public social media format. Maybe 25% at the very maximum. Because I don't believe the social media is the right, proper, safe place. And I believe that that fosters a unsafe boundaries that only causes a lot of toxic pollution. And so I go by Proverbs. A fool opens wide his mouth and says all he hopes he knows, maybe. And so I don't use it primarily for prophetic words. And so I agree with you, there is a huge mess, but there is an enormous amount of dialogue, as you know, with Dr. Michael Brown, because you've been a part of dialoguing with him, I'm aware of that. And I have been a part of that dialogue. And I signed that document. And there's another document as well that I've been a part of for 2 years working on that is another guideline that we've been working on for 2 years to try to help bring, the word is accountability, because there is great need for accountability in the global prophetic movement. So I just felt the need as one of the local
national and international prophetic voices to say, thank you, sir, but to also add another perspective to your good, wonderful presentation. Okay? Thank you.
Hi, Archie. I'm ML. I go by initials, too. So here's what I wanted to say. I really love what you have to say. I love the gift of the prophetic. I think most of us love the prophetic giftings that work within us. I was probably mentored. I got the most of my mentoring through James Ryle, who I absolutely loved and had a relationship with and learned so much from him. And one of the things he always said was to avoid the thus says the Lord. And he always taught to say, you know, it occurred to me, and speak like that when you're delivering something to somebody. So I just wanted to say that so that we can jump on board with that sometimes. But my question for you is, you had mentioned that the charismatic movement was a bit of an Ishmael, and that the Isaac was coming. And I was wondering if you could elaborate on that a little bit.
If we had an hour, I would. I've written a book called Are You Ready for the Midnight Cry? I've written a book called Word and Spirit. I go into this in detail. One of my last books, We've Never Been This Way Before. It's my understanding of what God has done in America. I believe America is under judgment. Five kinds of judgment. Retributive judgment. That means when God is angry, he gets even. Eternal punishment is a retributive judgment. Gracious judgment. Partly retributive, partly merciful. God was gracious to David. Committed adultery. Committed murder. But God judged him. But he lived. Redemptive judgment. Moses built a serpent of brass for those who had been bitten by snakes because of their sin. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Redemptive judgment. Fourth, natural judgment. You reap what you sow. Fifth, silent judgment. Worst kind of all. When God says nothing, and then, poof, it's over. Sodom and Gomorrah did not get one warning. God just rained fire and brimstone on it. So the worst thing is when God doesn't tell you anything. I believe that America is under gracious judgment. I think God is trying to get our attention. I think what I call judgment on the prophetic and the charismatics, gracious judgment. He's not finished with us yet. But I think more is to come. And in my book, We've Never Been This Way Before, it's about Joshua leading the children of Israel where they've never been. And it's my hope for revival. But it's so involved to say more. We're all kind of tired. I am. I think I need to sit down.
Amen. Would you, as we close, would you extend your hand toward our elder brother here and bless him with long life? He's not afraid to take on the things that God puts in his heart, as his books demonstrate. Father, I just pray you pour out a multiplication of love and favor and prosperity and blessing and health upon our friend RT. Thank you that you have gifted this city with this man of God. Thank you for sound teaching. Thank you, Lord, for his love for the church and for us. We extend it back to you. We love you and appreciate you. Thank you for helping us come together and even talking about things we don't always see eye to eye. But by the bond of love, we are one in him. And so we bless you. We're thankful that you gave us this time today. In Jesus' name.